Good morning, church. This morning's reading is from that little book in the back of the Bible, 1 John. We're reading from chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 3. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him as he's coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. My brother Donald, come and pray.
Thank you, Ron. Morning, church. This morning, again, I have the privilege of leading you in prayer, but I feel so inadequate to do so. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, so much for your death on the cross, for your resurrection, which guarantees that death is not the end, but we have eternal life. Lord, we confess that we get so tied up in the things of this world, we forget what's most important. And that's our relationship with you. That you be with us, that your Holy Spirit lives with us and guides us throughout life. As we've already sung and praised you, Lord, for this, Lord. Truly, Lord, as we walk through life, Lord, you walk with us. And we thank you and praise you for this, for you truly are holy and you fought and you tell us how to act and where to go. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, for those that may not have a clue about how I'm praying right now, that they may not know you. We pray, Lord, that this will be the day that their hearts are pierced and they may recognize that we're not talking about education, trophies, what we do in life, or how much money we accumulate, but only the important thing of knowing you as a personal Savior of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love that allows this to happen, Lord, in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those that are waiting, Lord, for a touch from you, Lord, either physically, mentally, or spiritually, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them in a special way, Lord, as they wait, Lord, that you give them peace, Lord. And on the subject of peace, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you provide peace to Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia. But we know, Lord, that only true peace will come when you come back. But even now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll tarry, Lord, because we have people, we have loved ones that don't know you and haven't accepted you, Lord. But we desire for you to come back, and we see this peace, Lord, throughout the world, but we also know that so many of our loved ones and so many people need to know you, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that you would come back in your time and you give us patience, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would go throughout this place, Lord, and that you would have us here, Lord, from you, and that we will leave from this place changed. In thy holy name, amen.
On May the 27th of 1988, I graduated from seminary, and I had already been assigned to this church that was 2 weeks away from closing, the district superintendent told me. So if you don't take it, we close it. Kind of a desperate scenario, but the following Sunday that I couldn't be there. That was a Friday that I graduated, didn't have time to get to the church and get all set up. So the following Sunday, which was June the 5th and June the 12th and June the 19th, are all Sundays that I preached in this church. And then I took 3 weekends off to get married, to have a honeymoon and the like, and then to get reorganized over in the parsonage on Firth Street over here. And within the first 2 weeks of getting there, sometime between the 5th and the 19th, I performed my first funeral. There's a woman that was in Warren Hospital, and the person in our church said, would you go see my sister-in-law? She's not doing very well. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to go see her. I went to see her, and she was going through some testing, so I didn't get to see her that very moment. And the doctor said, but she's doing really well. She's going to be going home tomorrow. Well, she died that night. It didn't really impress me and the doctoral staff at that time over there. So I did her funeral. And for the next 36 years, I've been doing funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. I calculated about 540 funerals to date, with a whole bunch more, like last weekend's funeral, that I attended but didn't participate at all. A whole bunch more. And I got to tell you, when I go to those funerals, I talk to them about certain things. We'll get to that in just a moment. This past Wednesday, I was asked to go up to Morristown Memorial Hospital to see a friend of mine of over 30 years. He was dying of esophageal cancer, and I hadn't seen him in a number of years because he had moved away, but his daughter called me and said, would you come up and see Dad? And I went over. We spent quite a bit of time together. We cried, and we laughed, and we talked about heaven, and he was just a shell of a man left, but his hands were very puffy. And the next day, that was Wednesday, the next day, his daughter said, oh, by the way, Dad came home to his home down South Jersey, and he's here with us now. And the next day she called and she said, now he's in his heavenly home. It took just a couple of days. When I do those funerals for whomever, I think about heaven a lot. We sing songs about heaven. We sang one today, How I Long to Breathe the Air of Heaven. Because this is not our home. If you're a follower of Christ, this is not where we belong. Can I get an amen on that? So I tell the people at the funeral, and not everybody's on board. Not everybody goes to funerals or are followers of Jesus Christ. So not everybody gets it. But I talk about what that beloved person, if they are a believer, are experiencing. Their new body, incorruptible, immortal, recognizable, but different nonetheless. That they're breathing the fresh air of paradise, and they're seeing the Lord Jesus as he places a Stephanos of righteousness, his crown of righteousness on their head. And they're seeing all the people that they read about in the scriptures of David and Moses and Abraham and the like, and all of their loved ones that were believers who have gone on before them. They're now experiencing joy, never again to experience sickness or death or pain. I go into that. And then I tell them, but there's only one way to get to heaven. And this really ruffles a lot of them. You see the eyes pop open and they start to get a little antsy. You start whispering to one another. And some of them confront me about it afterwards, that I was lying to them, that there's only one way. But that's what the Bible says. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to heaven except through me. Amen? Most of you know that. I tell them that, listen, they'll say to me, how can a loving God only make one way? That doesn't make any sense. I said, don't listen, man. Your house is on fire. We have a fireman in the room. I don't know if we have many, but we have one, at least one. Your house is on fire, and I tell him, your house is on fire, but if your house is on fire and there's a door over there, you don't stand where you are and get consumed by the flames, cursing out the architect because he didn't make enough doors so it would make it easier for you to get out of the door. No, you make a beeline for that which will save you. And I said, your house is on fire, and there is a door, but you have to go through that door. And then I talked to them, if you will, about their own mortality, that they're not guaranteed tomorrow. See, my main purpose at a funeral is to glorify God, to comfort as best like family, to point them to Jesus, and to remind them of their own mortality. Now, listen to me. I've done over 540 funerals. But it wasn't until this week, when God gave me this message, that I realized that I've been leaving out a major component. I was talking to a friend earlier, and I said, God still, this is Thursday, God still hasn't given me the message. And I get a little panicky when it gets a little close to the weekend, like Sunday morning, I still don't have the message. It's Thursday, and I said, I don't have a message yet. I don't know what God's got for me, but I don't have the message yet. And as I was getting out of bed and going to the shower, I was in the shower, and I only shower once a month. I was in the shower, and God gave me the message for today. That's not true. He gave me the message for today, and this is it. And I pray I never forget this component at another funeral message ever. We're going to talk about it in just a few moments. We're going to pray and ask God's blessing. I'm going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to know that you are here. And if you're here and we've gathered in your name, we cannot leave this place the same that we came in. We have to leave with a little bit more glory, with a little more understanding of who you are as you touch us and you change us into the image of Christ. So, Father, would you be glorified in this time? Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you use me as your instrument? Speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? Keep us laser focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, I highlighted the verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where it talks about those God foreknew. It's become my favorite verse. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is this so important to you, Pastor? Because it tells me that God's great desire is for me to be like Jesus, and he's molding me into that image. And I share with you that this is a process. And if you remember, I talked to you about Ruth Bell Graham. Do you remember her? Billy Graham's wife. We talked about her. Ruth Bell had a brother named Clayton Bell. Clayton's son, Nelson Bell, is a good friend of mine. Went to school together, spent 3 years together, and good man. And his grandfather, jump over Clayton, his father, into his grandfather, L. Nelson Bell, or Lemuel Nelson Bell, was a missionary to China. Some of you know who Pearl S. Buck is, the author. And Pearl S. Buck had a passion for China, and yet she saw a lot of abuse of missionaries coming through. And of L. Nelson Bell, Ruth's dad, she said, I'd never seen such a humane missionary to the people of China. Now, it's interesting. When she died, she had already had it planned that on her epitaph, it would be these words, construction completed, right? Remember that? And thanks for your patience. Well, I said it to you, but now I want you to see it because I found it. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. Do you see that? I want you to see. I hope you can see it from a distance, but it's at the bottom. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Above her name, I am told, and my sister could tell better than I can, but is a Chinese character in honor of her dad, I believe. The top character, It's the whole combined character is the Chinese character for righteousness. The top character is the character for a lamb, a sheep, a lamb. And the bottom one for the personal pronoun, I or me. Lamb over me, but the combined character is that of righteousness, and that's what she chose, and to put it in the Chinese language because of her dad's influence on them. But the whole thing was taken from, if you will, Philippians, where we realize that us becoming like Jesus is a construction project. It's a job. And eventually the job, the construction site will be cleared and the job will be done. But it is a process. That's why she said end of construction. Thanks for your patience. I want to take a look at a few familiar verses to us, and then we're going to get into our main text. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for doing that. Would you mark up your Bibles as we go along? Would you turn to Romans chapter 8? We're going to talk about process for a little bit, and then we're going to get right to the heart of it. Verse 28, familiar with some of these. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. These are the things in process, and then he glorified them. This idea that it is God's design, I can't stop the process. This idea that God wants me to look like his son is something that he started before I was even formed in my mother's womb. And he prunes me, and he disciplines me, and he empowers me, and he's making me like Christ. And I know that a lot of that time, this is frustrating. I don't know about you in your Christian walk, but I am oftentimes frustrated with who I am. I'm thinking after being a Christian since I was 5 that I should be miles ahead of where I am. And yet I'm frustrated with how much I fail. But he prunes and he disciplines and he continues to work on me and work on me and work on me. It is a frustrating thing to the point where the Apostle Paul says, just in the chapter before this, he says, yeah, I'm Paul, yes, but I have such a battle between my spirit and my flesh. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory. He is frustrated. This process is ongoing, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, but it's a difficult walk that we walk, but it's a process. Would you take your Bibles? Still with me? Take your Bibles. Go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen carefully. Being confident of this. This is where Ruth gets that epitaph. Being confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To completion. It's a process. And there's a day when the job will be over when we see him face to face. Go over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this verse, as every verse I've ever spoken, I want you to memorize. Memorize this passage here, at least a little bit of it, because it will help you in your walk, I believe, in this frustrating part. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, listen so carefully. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, say sanctified. Okay, now say it in Greek. In Greek, it's hagioi. Hagioi is the plural, masculine plural, for holy ones. To the sanctified, to the hagioi, okay? To those who are sanctified, and that means made already holy. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be hagioi. To be holy ones, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. Hold on to that. With all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, listen, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do I emphasize that one? We're in process. We're becoming more and more like him. He addresses the church in Corinth this way. He says, to the hagioi, I've said it many times to you. How many of you are holy? And some of you say, yeah, kind of. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are the hagioi. You are the holy ones. Can you say amen strongly? He says so. You say, but pastor, you don't know how I've been acting. He says, to the hagioi, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to him, if you've bent the knee, we say, if you come and said, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I want you to be the master of my life and sit on the throne forever, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you surrender your life to him, then God sees you in all of your frailties and all your failures. He sees you through the blood of Jesus as holy positionally. The Alliance calls that the crisis point, where you are holy, and then it's talked about a progression, the work of sanctification. And then he says to them, okay, guys, you're holy, but your behavior stinks. You're holy and called to be holy. Be the hagioi that you are. Yes, God sees you as holy, but your behavior stinks. And then he goes on for the rest of the book, 16 chapters, to tell the people in Corinth how messed up their lives are. They were doing such sinful things that the pagans on the outside looked at the church and said, at least we don't do that. You say you serve a holy God? We don't do that. We don't sleep with our father's wives, which is what he points out. There's a whole bunch. You read it. He talks about loving, and that love chapter 13. It's not about, oh, this is really nice and rosy. No, he's saying, this is what you're not doing. You got to get on the stick. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about getting a new body, a new day, being changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's all going to change, guys. And he hurts their feelings. He addresses so much stuff. But here you need to understand something. He writes 2 Corinthians after they've changed. They get their act together. They start to repent and they start moving along. And he says, guys, I know my first letter hurt you, but it moved you to repentance. And now I can brag about you. Understand this. He's talking to the church in Corinth who has every spiritual gift, and they have been giving every blessing. Let me tell you something. If you have every spiritual gift, it doesn't guarantee your behavioral holiness. They had it. And he says, just because you have that, you have the empowerment, but you're not using it. You're not living right. My point is that in the church in Corinth, it continued to be a process of being made like Christ. Yes, they were holy, but it was a process of being holy. Now, one more. 2 Timothy. Hope you're with me. 2 Timothy, just to give you a little background, I know you guys can preach this because you've heard it 1,000 times, but Nero was the emperor. It's 64 AD. Paul is in prison. He's about to be executed when he writes this letter. Nero has blamed Paul and the Christians, and he rounds up the Christians to have them executed for the burning of Rome, even though they had nothing to do with it. You know this. And Paul writes these words, starting with verse 6 to Timothy. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Not many of us get that kind of warning. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. But now, on that other side, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. There is coming a day, Paul says, when the construction will be done. It'll be finished. The work that he began in me is going to be done, and I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. We talk about the struggle and the process of becoming like Jesus here on earth, but rarely do we talk about what it will be like when we actually are like him. That's the factor that I've been missing in every funeral, that one of the things about going to glory is now we see him face to face, and we become like him. It's not that we don't, we get heaven and we get the banquet feast and we get that great Passover meal that we've been all waiting for. We get the rewards. We get the new body that will never taste of death again. We get to walk on streets of gold and see the gates of pearl and deal with all the people in the Bible and fellowship with our Lord. All that's amazing. But oftentimes, in fact, I've never spoken of it. The most fascinating thing about the other side is we see him face to face and we are now like him. The thing he started working on us is now completed. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John? Are you with me, church? Okay, in chapter 2, I'm gonna just reread what our brother read just for a little emphasis. A couple of verses here. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Listen carefully. Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all of us who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. There's coming a day when the construction's complete, and we're going to be like him. We're going to see him face to face. Right now, everything that we can imagine is kind of like through that glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now, we know in part, but then we will know even as also we are known, the Bible says. Let me ask you something. Have you ever said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. Why did you allow this? Why did you do this? Why weren't you around when? You're not going to ask him a single question. You know why? Because you're going to know it all. Your spouse has always accused you of being a know-it-all. Now you're going to know it all, right? Right now we know in part, but then we will know even as also we are known. We will see him face to face. We won't have to ask any questions because it will all make perfect sense. I got to tell you, when I look at this, I said, man, it blows my mind. Let me tell you, he says that when we see him, when he appears. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. Listen to me if you don't hear anything else. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. We're not going to go out of here in the twinkling of an eye. There's no fast, furious, secret, silent rapture. That's all bogus. That's all man-made. The Bible says something very clearly, that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a big hullabaloo, and all the world will see him, and they will look on the one they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for as one mourns for an only son. And there's going to be the trumpet blast of God and the call of the archangel. It is the wedding of the groom and the bride, and everybody's going to be participating, at least in their vision. But let me tell you, it all happens, not that we're out of here in the twinkling of an eye, but in the twinkling of an eye, we are all changed. And we become, those who see him face to face are changed, and we become like him. Now listen to me. Not only do we become like him instantaneously, but every opportunity you had to follow Jesus is now gone if you didn't follow him before. In the twinkling of an eye, everything changes. Now, for those who have gone on before us, like the Apostle Paul, he's already like him. Lazarus, already like him. All the saints who have gone on before him. We know that to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We know that the thief on the cross was told, this very day you will be with me in paradise. We know that Lazarus was taken up to the bosom of Abraham, paradise. We know that this happens. Paul says, as soon as my head's cut off, I'm on the other side, I'm breathing the air of heaven, and I'm going to have a new body, incorruptible and the like, and I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him face to face. All right, I'm winding down here, people. I know you're appreciating that. This glorious transformation, this work that God began in us before we were even formed in the womb, is now completed. Well, what does it look like? What does it look like? I think you and I know what the process looks like. We know what we were versus what we are. When we go through the membership classes, I ask the people at least two questions, heavy questions. Number one, tell me about your walk with Jesus. Who is he to you? Have you ever received him? Is he your Lord, Savior? And they talk to me about their life and how they came to know Jesus as Savior. And then I say, well, tell me, is there any evidence of regeneration? Now that you've followed Christ, is there any evidence that there's been a change in you? And I say, oh, man, I was a gangbanger. I was a drug dealer. I was a bum. I was this, I was that. And Christ radically saved me. Others say, you know what, I was raised in the church. I didn't know Jesus, but I was familiar with all the churchy stuff, the religious stuff. I never surrendered my life to him, but when I surrendered my life to him, everything in my heart and my soul and my mind changed, even though my behavior wasn't radically changed because I wasn't really out there. I was still kind of a moral person, kind of, but everything I thought and everything my motives now changed, everything changed. Let me tell you something. We know what the process is like. I've asked the question before. I'm going to ask you, church, have you ever regretted following Jesus? If I were to ask you this way, how has Christ changed your life? I know you'd have an answer. I would ask this question. How many of you wish you had waited to follow Jesus? Party a little bit more, hug a few more toilets, right? Maybe crash a few more cars, maybe do a little bit more damage before you mention, man, I wish I had waited, man. All the fun is gone being Christian. I don't think there's any person I've ever met who really loves Jesus said, I wish I had waited. The answer is always the opposite. I wish I had come to him a long time ago. We know what the process looks like, but what will it be like when we are like him? This will take just a couple minutes. Thank you for your participation with me in this. What will it be like when we're fully like him? I came up with five things, and they're just a glimpse. Number one, since God is love, we will love like we could never love here on earth. We will love. The best love we have isn't going to become anything close to what we will be able to do. And how that manifests in our interactions with fellow kingdom dwellers, I can't tell you. I don't know how we're going to love each other up there when we all love kind of with a passionate love. Number two, we will never die again. Incorruptible, immortal, imperishable. Never experience pain. Like Jesus, we will never die again. We will rule with Christ. Number three. Number four, we will judge angels. And lastly, we will be without sin, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. That's a direct quote from Ephesians. Now, with all that said, the best we can understand, the best I can do as your pastor to give you some idea of what's going to be like when we actually are like Jesus is pretty faulty. Paul writes one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He writes this, and I'm going to say it as I memorized it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even begin to understand how magnificent it's going to be. Yeah, heaven's going to be glorious, and the streets of gold, that's cool, and the banquet, I love that. And all the people, that's going to be cool to talk to them about their life on earth and what God did. But the coolest of the cool, the thing that I can't even wrap my head around, is that one day I'm actually going to be like Jesus. Now, there's a little controversy over that verse. People said, well, you know, in context, the next verse says that this has all been revealed to us by the Spirit, even though we can't see. This has been revealed to us by the Spirit, and if you really take it in context, we really do know. So I wrote to the guy who wrote that comment about the misuse of this verse. I wrote a big, long treatise to him, and then I erased it because I said, I don't want to get involved in this controversy, but I did write it all out. Because I'm thinking, I don't have time for the controversy. But he was saying this is a misused verse because, it's been revealed to us. No, if you go up to the earlier verses, it talks about a mystery that has been kept from the leaders in the past, but now has been revealed to us. And he brings out that passage in Isaiah chapter 64, no eye has seen nor ear heard. And that's a standalone verse. It's one of those few verses where you can just pull it out and say it stands there by itself. It is not explained then in the next verse. What is explained is the passage above it. So don't get caught in that same argument. This verse stands alone. People, there's coming a day when we're on the other side, like my friend Tom, who just went home to be with the Lord. There's coming a day when we're going to be like him because we're going to see him face to face. Amen? I look forward to that day. I can't imagine what it's like, but I believe it's going to be glorious. To finally be like Jesus will be far greater than the brightest of Christian minds could ever imagine. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time with these good people to talk about glorious things. The process can be rough, making us like Jesus. There's a war going on between our flesh and the Spirit. That can be really rough, and sometimes we think, what a wretched person we are. Who's going to save us from this body of sin? And then we're reminded that you keep making us like Jesus. You keep making us. We can't wait until the project is done. And we breathe the air of heaven and we are like Jesus. But Father, that will only happen to the people in this room who know Jesus, who have entered into a love relationship with him, who have received him as Savior and Lord. They have the right to be called children of God. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who may not be there yet, Maybe they've been doing the religious dance. They know all the steps. They know all the right words. They know the Christianese. But they've never entered into that relationship. And so when that day when you appear happens, it'll be too late if they tarry. So, Lord, I pray that even today you would pierce their heart as you did with those in Pentecost. Lord, I pray that you would break through all the calluses, all the hurt. You would embrace them with your truth, and that they would surrender their life to you, and that you would start that process in them of becoming like Christ, and that one day they will be exactly like him. Lord, I pray they will not rest until they've wrestled with you and come to terms with who you are and surrender their life. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand for a closing benediction. Would you grab someone's hand next to you? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. See you at 4:00.